Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
All right, good morning, everyone. This morning we're going to be studying from John chapter 10. So if you'd like to be turning there, we'll read John chapter 10 here in just a moment. So the setting for John chapter 10 is actually kind of a continuation from John chapter 9, where Jesus had just healed a man who was born blind, and the Pharisees, of course, didn't appreciate this and had trouble with it, and he's talking with the Pharisees there in chapter 9, and then it just kind of continues into chapter 10. So we'll just go ahead and start by reading all of chapter 10 of John. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hears voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law? I said, You are gods. If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. All right, so we're going to start there in verses 1 through 21. Jesus is using the analogy of being the good shepherd. Why would Jesus use this metaphor? Any thoughts? Did the Jews know about being shepherds? Yes. Show of hands, anyone in here a shepherd? I see Tom back there kind of doing, maybe. Three goats does not count. Okay, eight. I'll give you this then. I'll give you that. Okay. The Jews obviously did know a lot about being shepherds. We read in Job 42 and 12. This was after all of Job's trials, after his being redeemed, I guess, by God. It says, and verse 12 reads, And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. So 14,000 sheep just right there. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 63, this was at the dedication of the temple. Solomon offered as peace offerings to the Lord 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. This is going to take multiple shepherds to be able to herd and take care of 120,000 sheep. And that's the number that was sacrificed. So you have to think how many more were still out in the pastures and were still being taken care of. Genesis 13, this is where we read about Abraham and Lot and them having to separate. They had to separate their flocks due to the dissension that was happening with their herdsmen due to the large number of flocks that both men had. And of course, you can think about King David in 1 Samuel 17. We read about him there, tending to the flocks, tending to the sheep, while his brothers are with King Saul going to fight the Philistines. So the Jews, like I say, the Jews very much understood what a shepherd was and understood the analogy there. So what are some characteristics of a shepherd? Anybody got any thoughts? What's a characteristic of a shepherd? I'm sorry? Brave. Okay. Protective, yes. I'm sorry? Patient. Oh, that's a good one. I didn't think about that one. Any other thoughts? Okay. Protector is definitely one that was on my list. So in my thinking about the characteristics of a shepherd, I came up with these couple. So one, he's a leader. He's got to be able to lead the sheep where they need to go, find water, find food. A protector, a provider, again, kind of going back to being able to provide food, water, shelter. And then also having an intimate knowledge of the sheep. That's another thing that kind of, you know, they, as Glenn said in his lesson this morning, you know, being able to know every one of the sheep that's out there and knowing if one of them's lost and being able to go find it. Talking about leaders, so one thing I thought about was Moses. You know, he was the great leader of Israel, but he also spent 40 years in the Midian as a shepherd, leading, you know, tending to the flock there before he became the leader of Israel. And if you look at over in Psalm 23, which we all are very familiar with, the first couple of verses there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So there, the, you know, the Lord is, as the shepherd is, you know, leading us in the way that we should go. As a protector. Brother James, what's something you thought about when you said protector? What came to your mind? Wolves. Mm-hmm.
Also insects.
Sure. I immediately thought about David. We read in 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 and 36. First Samuel 17, verse 34. And this is when David is talking to King Saul right before going to fight. Goliath. Verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And he arose against me. I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." So there, again, David, as one of the key people we think about as shepherds in the Old Testament, recounts having to kill a lion and a bear to protect the flock. Then as a provider for the sheep, again, back in Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So we see the Lord there providing a table for us. Then I thought about, too, Genesis chapter 47. This is when Jacob and the family have come to Egypt. And at Joseph's request, Pharaoh gave Jacob and the family the best of the land there in Egypt, the land of Goshen, so they could settle down, settle their flocks and herds, and have, you know, plenty to provide for their herds, herds there in the land of Goshen. And then think about the intimate knowledge. Intimate knowledge. I found this quote when I was doing some looking, which I thought was kind of really, really neat illustration of the way that the shepherds know their sheep. A gentleman by the name of H.R.P. Dixon, who was a British colonial ambassador to the Middle East between the 1920s and 1940s, he visited the desert Arabs there, and he witnessed an event that revealed the amazing knowledge which some of them have of their sheep. One evening, shortly after dark, an Arab shepherd began to call out one by one the names of his 51 mother sheep and was able to pick out each one's lamb and restore it to its mother to suckle. To do this in the light would be a feat for many shepherds, but this was done in complete darkness and in the midst of the noise coming from the ewes crying for their lambs and the lambs crying for their mothers. So he knew his sheep well enough that he could pick out every mother lamb's baby and take it back to that mother in complete darkness. That's pretty incredible to me, just to have that kind of knowledge. Any thoughts or questions so far? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, so if you couldn't hear James, he said it's also good for the shepherds to know how to treat their animals if they get wounded, if they get, run into some bushes or whatever it might be, to scrapes and scratches, and because sheep are not typically smart animals. All right, so I'd like to take these four characteristics and apply them to Jesus then as our shepherd. So as a leader, I think we all know that Jesus is a great leader. We can kind of see how we handled this in Matthew chapter 25. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 4, verse 25. Just prior to the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "And great crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan." So even when he's starting his ministry, he's got large crowds of people that are starting to follow him, that he's having to keep watch over and lead them around the different areas. And then in Matthew 8, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 1, it says, "And when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him." So again, we see that this is the beginning of his ministry, and just all these crowds are starting to really get behind him and follow him around, and looking for his leadership as they're doing that. So Jesus as a protector. I immediately thought of John chapter 17 and verse 12. This is where Jesus is praying in the garden just prior to being arrested and put on trial and crucified. Verse 12 of John chapter 17 says, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So while he was on earth with his disciples, he was watching over them, taking care of them, and making sure that they were protected. We see a couple of accounts of Jesus providing for the disciples around him. In Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 13, beginning in Matthew 14, beginning in verse 13, this is the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Verse 21 says, "Those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children." So he's providing for a great many people there in that instance. And then just one chapter over, in chapter 15, beginning in verse 32, is where it's a separate account of him feeding 4,000. And at verse 38, it says, "Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children." So Jesus, in those two instances, those two accounts, was having to provide for great many people, considering the number that we were given is just for the men. As far as Jesus' knowledge about his sheep, like Glenn kind of referenced this morning, you know, he knows all of us. He knows the hairs on our number of hairs on our head. But in verse 27 of our text, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And we can think about several passages in the Gospels where it talks about Jesus knowing the hearts of men. You know, these primarily dealt with the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes trying to trap Jesus, trying to catch him in something that they could accuse him for. But it still shows that he's you know, intimately aware of what's going on in our hearts, what's happening with us, and what we're thinking. In Mark chapter 2, verse 8, this was after Jesus had healed a paralytic. It says, "And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves and said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your heart?'" And this is in regards to the Jews there being angry with Jesus for healing. And then look over at Luke chapter 11 and verse 17. This is after Jesus had cast out a demon, and the crowd was saying that he was casting out demons by Beelzebub. Jesus says, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls." Again, you know, see that Jesus is, you know, he knows their thoughts. He knows what they're trying to do to him. If we look at Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, nope, that's the wrong verse. I'm sorry, I put down the wrong passage on that one. Okay. So who do you think going back to our text, the robbers, the thieves and robbers that Jesus mentions in this passage, who could he have been referring to in our passage in John? Scribes and Pharisees? I think that's the best plausible answer. if we look over in one chapter over in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 45, this is after Jesus had raised Lazarus. Beginning in verse 45, it says, and this is chapter 11. "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.' But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it's better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish.'" So, okay, good point. If you didn't hear Tom, he said, you know, the scribes and Pharisees is part of it, but there's, you know, we have record of other false prophets that could also be, you know, contributing factors here. Trying to think of the verse where I believe the high priest was talking was Gamaliel that said that, you know, if we let it alone, and if it's to come of nothing, then it will. And he mentioned some of the false prophets that had come before Jesus. Is that kind of what you're thinking? Right. Thank you. Yes. Tom mentioned that in our text, it says that there are sheep that are not of this fold. And so, you know, that would be the Gentiles. That would be us that would be brought into the fold. So we'll have, you know, still have to deal with false teachers and things, which you're getting ahead of me. You looked at my notes. You're getting ahead of me. So just stop it. Also, from our text in verse 28, Jesus says that no one will snatch them out of his hand. Again, thinking about the robbers that would come to try and steal the sheep, he says none of them will snatch the sheep from my hand. And I was also reminded of 1 Peter chapter 8. Oh, I'm sorry, it's Brother Dobb. Okay. Thank you. That was, you said 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11, 14, and 15 is what Brother Dobb was referencing there. Another thing that came to my mind was 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And I think we're all very, very familiar with this verse. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom someone to devour. So we see, you know, the devil is always looking for, you know, someone to snatch, someone to get. So think about, you know, Jesus as a shepherd. What other, who else in the New Testament do we think of as shepherds? This is a softball question. Elders, thank you, yes. So thinking about elders as shepherds, and we have some great ones here. We're very blessed as a congregation to have good elders here in this congregation. Kind of look at these same characteristics of shepherds. How do we apply that to our elders or just elders in general? So I found a few verses, and I appreciate some thoughts as well. But as far as being a leader, you know, elders have to lead the flock. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account." So right there, it, you know, he very explicitly says to obey your leaders, obey the elders that are watching over you. Then, oh, yes, sir. Mm-hmm. referencing back to earlier when I asked, talking about shepherds, he said that, all the major characters of the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were all shepherds. They were all involved in that profession. Yes, sir. Any other comments? Yeah. Also thinking about it, thinking about our elders as leaders, looking at the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning of verse 4, it says, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So, the elders have to be good leaders in their own home before they can be a leader in the church. And I think that's shown there very well. Let's look at Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 28. Think about our elders as protectors of the flock here. Beginning of verse 28, it says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So here we see the warning to watch over the flock and watch out for these false teachers that might come in to pull people away. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's turn over there for a second. Thinking about our elders as providers for the church. 1 Peter 5, the first three verses. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but if you read from the Old King James, there in verse 2 where it says shepherd the flock, it actually uses the word feed the flock.
Which is not a good translation.
Okay.
Shepherd doesn't want to feed.
Sure. Okay. So Brother Andrew says that the King James Version there, the word feed is not a good, not an accurate translation because it doesn't accurately describe all the different aspects of what the shepherd is doing. Correct? Okay.
The original word there does. It's just not translated.
Okay. Thank you. And going back to the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, talking about the knowledge that the shepherds have to have about their sheep. If you look at 1 Timothy 3 and chapter 3 verse 2, to the elders to be respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. So if you think about those, the qualities of being respectable, hospitable, gentle, those are qualities of an elder, people that makes or qualifications for an elder. Those are qualities of people that we would find easy to talk to. You would be drawn to people that have those kind of qualities. Elders then have to have those qualities to be able to, have meaningful conversations and being able to interact with the the members of the church, and then so that the members would feel confident or comfortable in opening up if there's issues that have to be discussed, or if, you know, there's personal problems or, you know, church related problems, you have to be able to open up and openly talk with the elders. And this is how, you know, of course they can learn about the people here. You know, if people are perceived, you know, if you're perceived as violent or quarrelsome, you're not going to be able to have those kind of meaningful conversations and meaningful relationships with people to really get to know them and be able to have that, you know, the intimate knowledge of their lives. So who are the thieves and robbers that the elders of the church have to watch out for? Tom. This is the notes you were reading from earlier. No, I'm just kidding with you. So, you know, the thieves and robbers that the elders here, or elders of the church, have to watch out for are false teachers. That's, you know, of course, one of the big ones we'd think of. I think about Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, beginning of verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits." So there's just a good warning from Jesus about false prophets that will be around, that we'll see, watching out for them. And then back over in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, it says, For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." There we see just another example of the things that we have to watch out for, that, you know, false teachers coming in and then, you know, warning to us to not look for those things to stray away from. Any other thoughts, comments? Anything else you'd like to share? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Debbie said something else the elders have to watch out for is, you know, people among in the church that would stir up strife or contentions, gossiping, those sorts of things that can really, really divide a congregation. Something the elders have to watch out for as well. That's good. Anybody else got any thoughts? Okay, well, we'll call that class. Thank you all for your attention and for comments, and hope you all have a wonderful day.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.